27, we are going to continue our series on the topic of parables. The parables. Now, let me give you just a quick rundown of what a parable is. A parable is an illustration. It's a story. It's not necessarily true, but the word parable itself, the Greek word parable, and the Hebrew word parable, is in Greek it's the word parabole, which is a math term. Anybody that has been in geometry or some algebras, how many of you know what the word parabola is, all right? It's an arch, it's a curve that is the same on both sides. It's symmetrical. You could cut that curve in half, lay it over on the other side, and it would match. That is exactly where we get the term parable. Parable is a story that has a truth attached. The important part is not the story. The important part is the truth. The truth is illustrated, so the illustration is not the issue. It is the truth that the illustration is about that's the issue. You say, well, Jesus spoke in parables. Those weren't real stories. Duh. He wasn't trying to tell you a real story. He was trying to teach you a truth that your dumb head could understand. The story is not the issue. It is the truth that is the issue. That's where we are with parables. Now, we started last week in the book of Numbers. There's a parable. There's also a parable here in the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 27, verse number 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, I will not let go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Now, look at me. I'll get back to this in a second. Let me give you a little background, and then we're going to jump into the teaching, because of all the parables, to me, this is the hardest to teach. You'll see why in just a moment. Job is an interesting person. He's a good, godly, wealthy businessman who goes through some incredible circumstances and some tragedies brought on by the devil. Job was not a preacher. He was a layman. He was a common, ordinary, everyday person, happened to be a wealthy man, a guy like Russell Anderson, but probably not one that traveled the world and the country preaching. Job just stayed at home making money and was a successful, godly businessman. We know the story. He loses his 10 children and their spouses in a tornado in one day. In the same day, he loses all five of his businesses, his camels, his donkeys, his cattle, his sheep, and loses all of his workers are killed. Can you imagine going through all that in one day? I mean, not just losing your wealth, but losing all your employees. Not just that they walked off the job, they were killed. Having 10 children, killed. Then, shortly thereafter, he loses his health, loses the loyalty of his wife, and he's sitting in an ash heap, scraping the boils on his skin from head to toe with a hot clay pot just to get some relief from the boils on his skin. Then, Job has three friends come with him. They sit and they watch him for 7 days and don't even speak to him. What comfort that is, somebody come and just stare at you for 7 days. All right? And when they do finally speak, they begin to criticize Job. They begin to say, "Well, God must be judging you. What did you do that was so bad, Job? And you thought you were hot snot on a silver platter. You ain't nothing but a paper plate with a booger on it. You thought you were something, and God's bringing you down." You know, you've lost 10 kids, their spouses, their homes, all of your businesses, all of your employees, your health, the loyalty of your wife, and now your friends are jawing on you. Boy, what a comfort that is. That's why in the book of Job, he says, "Miserable comforters are y'all." They're brutal, they're ruthless, arrogant, self-righteous men who do nothing to help Job, obviously. Job chapters 26 through chapter 31 is a long parable. It actually begins in chapter 26, because if you notice Job chapter 27 verse number 1 says, "Moreover, Job continued his what? Parable, and said." So where was it continued from? The previous chapter. So we'll go back to that in a moment here, but I want you to understand there are six chapters here that equal a parable. We could say it's a series of stories teaching different truths all the way through, but there is a common theme there. There's no way I could cover six chapters in one Bible study very quickly. You're going to get a quick overview. I don't plan on taking 6 weeks or 60 weeks to teach six chapters. It's not that necessary, all right? But I want you to see what God has Job give to his critics, answering his critics. Everybody look at me. Everybody has critics. It may be family. It may be coworkers. It may be neighbors. It may be friends. But everybody has critics. Just because somebody's a critic doesn't mean they're a bad person either. Did you hear that? Something my preacher taught me a long time ago. My enemies aren't bad people because they're not bad to everybody. Just because they're bad to me doesn't make them a bad person. That's justice. Now, I don't have to like what they do to me. But just because they don't like me, guess what? Doesn't mean they hate the whole world. Somebody loves them and they love somebody. So treat them that way. There's no way I could cover it, but I'm going to give you a quick overview. Now, I find it humorous that these critics who lift themselves up as intellectual and superior are reduced by God to being answered with a parable. These men lift themselves up as self-righteous, knowing a lot, intellectual beings, and God says, "I'm going to tell you some stories and rip your face off." Or as we used to say in Bible college, rip your lips off. God was going to rip their heads off, and he's going to use stories to do it. People have criticized preaching like what I do and others in generations before. "Oh, you're just shallow. You just tell a bunch of stories." Well, that's what Jesus did. I find nowhere in the scripture where Jesus exegeted the scriptures, but I find him all over the place telling stories so people could understand the truth, bringing it down to where we live. By the way, God wanted it abundantly clear what truth he wanted these three friends to get. He made it abundantly clear what those three men were supposed to get out of this truth. Now, by the way, this is why I don't put a lot of stock in people teaching about what somebody's name means in the Bible. I don't put a lot of stock. Look this way. Everything's okay. No emergency. That's why I don't put a lot of stock in people talking about, well, number one means this. Number three means this. Number seven means this. Number 20 means this. Can I tell you something? Number 20 means that's one more than 19 and one less than 21. I don't know what the name Michael means, but I know this. It was given to you before or right as you were hatched. It doesn't mean that's what your life is. It means what? Fallen one. You know, your name does not mean what you are. So why do we preach whole sermons about somebody's name where they had nothing to do with choosing it? I don't put a lot of stock in those kinds of sermons. I'm not saying that somebody is a heretic because they preach that way. But just so you know, just because somebody's, my name I think is supposed to mean steadfast. Just because my mom and dad named me Craig does not mean that's what my character is. Because I know a lot of people named Craig in jail. I'm not one of them. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in people saying, well, there were 10 toes. So that represents this and this and this. Can I tell you something? Unless God said those 10 toes represent these 10 things, forget it. It really doesn't matter. That's man trying to lift up his own intellectualism like Job's friends. Now, let's look at this parable and see what God was trying to tell Job to tell these three friends. Look at Proverbs, Job chapter 26, verse number 1. We'll go back to the beginning here. If you go to chapter 25, one of Job's quote-unquote friends, Bildad, finishes his statement. Chapter 26, Job answers. And if you remember, chapter 27, it says, but Job continued the parable. So it starts here in Job chapter 26, verse 1. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing that is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and the destruction hath no covering. And I'm going to stop right there for right now. Job asks these men why they came to tell him what they told him, because they're not the all-knowing God. If you read through this chapter, you'll find out he says, look, you're judging me as though you're God. God did not tell you these things. Matter of fact, later they find out God allowed Satan to bring it to him. It had nothing to do with God. If you went back to Job chapter 1, chapter 2, you'll find out Satan went to God and God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? He said, you can do what you want, just don't kill him. Satan goes back to Job and says, skin for skin, yea, man, all that man hath, he'll give for his own life. By the way, have you seen what's happened in the last year with COVID, how people do anything just to keep from getting sick? Yeah. Skin for skin, yea, a man will give all that he hath, including his freedoms in America. So Job asked these men why they think they are the all-knowing God. You see here, he says, hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Who made you know what truth is? And he begins to go through this, and he begins to show these three friends that they're so full of pride because they spoke as though they were God. They were speaking as the Pope, ex cathedra, in the stead of God, in the place of God. Can I tell you something? The only thing the Pope speaks for is money. The Catholic Church. I'll preach on that at another day. These three friends were criticizing Job, thinking they were being spiritual, and they had no right to judge him. I'm going to get very personal here. Brother Mike, your mama's sick. I don't believe for a second that God's judging you or her. Your mama's a sinner, like the rest of us, and she's not young anymore. We're all going to face those problems and difficulties, and we're going to face death. Why does it have to be a judgment of God? The judgment of God is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all sinners. Just because somebody gets sick, it's not a judgment of God. That's right. I don't think God was judging Brother Scott for laying his motorcycle down tonight. I think he was teaching him some sense, but not judging him. Maybe. Some are a little harder headed than others. Now, I don't believe for a moment that those are judgments of God. Just like I don't believe if you got a flat tire or your battery died in your vehicle that the devil's doing it. You're not high enough on the devil's target list for him to do something like that. Now, you go up into the upper levels of government, like President Trump had to face, and you'll find out what fighting devils are all about. How'd you like to look Nancy Pelosi in the face? Shoot, that's like looking the beast in the face, amen? If you ever believed in the devil, looking in that one would make you do it, amen? So, we have to understand something. And this has been prevalent preaching in churches for a long time. If somebody gets sick, well, God's judging you. Show me in the scripture where that's true. Something bad happens, so God must be judging you. I had a preacher recently tell me, well, I'm going to do this as long as God doesn't stop me. And I said, did you know the devil can open doors too? Okay. I said, how about you make God move you instead of making him stop you? Quit being like Balaam and making a donkey have to talk to you. When a donkey has more sense than you have, you better listen. Maybe we ought to decide not to be like Balaam and make a donkey have more sense than we do. It's just that simple. And I was talking to a preacher at the time. You say, preacher, you really do that? Yep. They need illustrations too. Because most of the time we're pretty hard-headed. God uses this parable to show these men that God's not dead. God's alive and well. God's quite capable of telling us what he wants. He doesn't need us to do it. Did you know we don't need to fiddle with that book right there? We don't need to give our opinions and all of our weirdness about it. Just read it. It makes sense. Just do what it says. It makes sense. Well, God showed me. God didn't show you nothing unless you opened the book. And he's going to show you through scripture, not through some feeling. He's not going to show you through some revelation. That's charismatic garbage. That's spooky Christianity garbage. That's hocus pocus on the family, James Dobson stuff. Can I tell you something? God's going to speak to you through scripture. Mass doses of scripture. And people tell me, well, God wants me to do this, preacher. Great, show me in the book. Show me where God says it. I'll believe you if you show me what God said. Well, I can't. Then you don't put God's name to it then. Just say, I want to do this, preacher. Don't blame God for what's going to go wrong here. Everybody doing okay? So Job chapter 26, God's using this illustration here. And he uses Job to pin it down and says, look, you guys are making yourself to be God. You're making yourself to make yourself look like you know what God said. They weren't reading from the Bible. And he begins to break down that pride in chapter 5. And he shows his three friends how little they are compared to God. Can I tell you something? We're pretty small compared to God. My Bible says, one day every knee will bow. And every tongue shall confess. I can't wait to watch Nancy Pelosi bow her knee to God. I can't wait to watch Chuck E. Schumer bow his knee to God. I can't wait to watch some of these fat cat politicians who think they're something bow their knee to God. But do you realize you're going to bow your knee to God too? Before you get too critical, realize you compared to God isn't a whole lot. We're weak, we're frail, we're sinners. We all need him. So chapter 26 is breaking down pride. Chapter 27, where we began, Job continues the parable. Look at verse number 5. I love this verse. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on that one of these days. I don't have time to develop it for you tonight. But notice what he says here. Job uses this chapter to this parable to defend his obedience to God and his integrity. Notice what he said. He said, God forbid that I should justify you. Who is he talking to? His three friends. He said, God forbid that my life is what you think it is. And he says, I love this, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Many years ago, I went through a battle. I was sitting in a car with one of my greatest critics. He had someone with him and I with me. He began to go through a list of things that he was accusing me of doing, and I came unscrewed. And I said, you know that's not true. You know that's not true. You know that's not true. I pointed my finger in his face. I said, matter of fact, that very thing you said I am guilty of, I helped somebody in your family get through that so that it wouldn't come on them that way. They backed up. I defended my integrity because they were going to attack our church. I didn't defend for me. I defended for our church. Now listen to me. Job was telling us here, he didn't care what other people thought. I love you, but I'm not basing what I believe on how much you love me or how much you hate me. Do you know the whole world can hate me, but I'll still love God? Did you know people that I love can hate me and I'll still keep preaching the truth? Amen. Mrs. Barnes will strike this. I have members of my family that don't even like what I preach. But I don't care. If you knew how some of my family has attacked me for what I preach, you'd be shocked. Guess what? It doesn't matter. We can jump back in. Say, why'd you do that? Protect him. Job says here, he doesn't care what others think. God wants you to live right because it's right to do, not because it's what your kids want you to do. Not because of your grandkids. Not because of your mommy or your daddy. You're supposed to do right because it's right to do.
That's right.
And by the way, he's not going to ruin his own integrity because somebody criticizes him. Listen to this statement. Job is teaching us through this parable not to stoop down and attack your critics like your critics attack you. You know, we're real good about not being mouthy and not being mean and nasty and evil till somebody attacks us. Then we get down in the mud and act just like those that attack us. And you become just as guilty as your enemy when you begin to fire back at your enemy. Job says here in this parable, I will not, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. I'm not going to stoop to where you are and criticize you as you have criticized me. I'll just keep living right. Na, 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 na. That's in the Hebrew, by the way. Why do we think that it's okay when somebody attacks us that it's okay to attack them the same way? That's revenge. That's vengeance. And you become as guilty as your critic when you criticize the critic. Everybody doing okay? Look at verse number 11. I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. He said, look, I'll do battle with you, but only about what God says. I'll tell you what God says, and like it or lump it, here it is. He said, I'll do it by the hand of the Almighty God. Can I tell you something? Job said, let God reveal the truth, and let's just obey him. And it doesn't matter what others think. Did you know there are people in the world that think we're nuts? They don't know which bathroom to use. They don't know if they're male or female. They don't know what color hair is supposed to be, so they paint it with whatever they find on the shelf. They look like they got in a fight with a weed eater and a pop rivet gun all at the same time. And then they let their kids draw all over their skin. And they think, we're weird? Y'all know what I'm talking about? They'll go out and get drunk, so stupid drunk they don't even know what they're doing, throw up and say, boy, wasn't that great? Well, I have never thrown up and said, boy, wasn't that great. You know, there's just some things in this life you're not supposed to put down the hatch if it's going to come back up like that. You know, Job said, let's let God reveal truth, and it doesn't matter what others think. Live what God says, no matter the cost and no matter who believes it or not. Our integrity as a Christian is based off the word of God, not a church. Amen. Not a preacher.
Yes, sir.
Not what we learned as kids. It's out of the word of God. Verse 16, I gotta hurry. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on and the innocent shall divide the silver. Now, I don't have time to keep going through all this. What he's talking about here, and as you read it, you'll understand it. He said, look, by the way, Job's three friends were pretty wealthy. He said, I see their prosperity. They've got silver, they've got gold, they've got fancy clothes, they've got all the nice things, but just because they have nice things and they're prosperous doesn't make them right. There's a lot of rich people that aren't right. There's a lot of poor people that aren't right. A lot of middle class people not right. What you have in the bank or what you clothes you wear, what you have as far as wealth and prosperity goes doesn't mean that you're right. By the way, sometimes even when you're going through problems, you're more right than those that have no problems. Job was going through problems because he was right. Isn't that what God said? Hast thou considered my servant Job? He is an upright man that escheweth evil and sinneth not. See, everything was going bad. That's not fair, preacher. Who said it had to be fair? He was still a sinner. God was using it to teach an awful lot of us. And God didn't do it to Job. He just said to Satan, hast thou considered Job? He's tough enough to take it. I believe Job could go through anything you dish out, Satan. How'd you like to have that reputation with God? Now, I'm not sure I want to go through what Job had to go through to get it. But I hope God looks down at me one day and says, he's tough enough to take it. He's tough enough to take it. Boy, that's good stuff. Chapter 28. I've got to hurry. Chapter 28. Oh, it's early. Let me read fast. I'm going to read first 11 verses. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for the gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all the perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up and they're gone away from men, just like snow. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread. Under it turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires and at the dust of gold. There's a path which fowl knoweth and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out the rivers among the rocks. And his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing. And the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Now, read that pretty fast, didn't I? Man knows the earth and has mastered its use to find what we need in it. But we learned it from God. I hate to tell you, the Grand Canyon, the Colorado River did not make the Grand Canyon. That's evolution. God made it. God made it. Say, well, it took millions and millions and millions and millions of years. And you believe evolution. If you went back to Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, you find out that God broke up the earth and let the water flow out. Places like the Grand Canyon. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen how narrow the Colorado River is? And how wide the Grand Canyon is? How could have it cut out that wide of a gorge when the river's only that wide? They don't have an answer for that. Oh, millions and millions of years ago it was. Again, that's why it's a theory. Not provable and not reproducible. So, in chapter 28, man knows the earth. We know where to find gold. We know where to find silver. We know where to find coal. We know where to find iron. If you go to northern Minnesota, all that's up there are iron ore mines. My family and I have been down a mile and a half underground in iron ore mines. Some of the creepiest places there are, let me tell you. You say, well, how do you get steel out of the ground? You take those rocks that have the steel, the iron ore in it, and then you get it back on the surface, and they crush it, and then they put it in big furnaces, and the rocks come out, and the steel melts out, and they separate it and go from there and turn it all into all different kinds of steels and metals and leads and different things. That's how you get steel. They were doing that all the way back in Bible days. We've had a mastery of the earth. Verses 12 through 28, I do not have time to read. We find God's wisdom is more valuable than all the riches this earth has to offer. If you read verses 12 through 28 later, but if you'll read that later, you find out that having wisdom is more valuable than having gold, silver, precious stones, diamonds, girl's best friend. It's far more valuable than having all those things. Having the ability to see life as God wants you to see it will get you through life better than a big bank account.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing wrong with a big bank account. I'm not against people having things, money, wealth. I'm for it. As long as you don't let that consume your life and make that the sum total of your life. Having wisdom is far better. Just ask King Solomon. Vanity of vanity, all is vanities, he said. And he had more wealth than any human being has ever had. So, look at chapter 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Man, lost man, tries to find wisdom in this world. Wisdom is not gained from the world, it's gained from God.
Right.
If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not.
Amen.
You don't get wisdom from the world, you get it from God. Man's looking for wisdom like he looks for gold, like he looks for silver or rubies or diamonds, and you got to look to God, not to the ground. So it's not manufactured in the earth. Now, critics may apply God's name to their wisdom, but when it's contrary to the Bible, it's not wisdom. I've met a lot of holier-than-thou preachers who thought they were something. They've tried to apply, well, God revealed to me that, okay, this dude had bad pizza. God doesn't reveal things. He gave us all the revelation we need there from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. He doesn't speak in signs, wonders, dreams, and visions anymore because he gave us the completed word of God. He did that in days before so that because man didn't have all the pages printed. We got it printed since Jesus came. Guess what? Those are over. 1 Corinthians teaches us that. Tongues have ceased. Visions have ceased. Dreams have ceased. Well, I had a dream, preacher. And what's this dream mean? It means you were thinking about it before you went to bed. Dreams don't mean anything other than it's a defragmentation of your brain like you do with your computer. That's why they're all mixed up. And some of you live that way. It's amazing how many people put stock into their dreams. Well, I saw Aunt Gertrude in my dream and she was talking to me. It's time to wake up real fast, all right? Just wake up. Then chapters 29 through 31. Look at verse 1 of chapter 29. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, and this one lasts, chapter 29, chapter 30, and chapter 31. All right? We definitely don't have time to go through all this. I'm going to hit a couple highlights, and then I'm going to be done. All three of these chapters go together. Look at chapter 29, verse 3. When his candle shined upon mine head, kind of like some of you guys that don't have any hair. Amen. And when by his light I walked through darkness. You say, why? Because he's holding the light on his head. See there? Like a headlight. I walked through the darkness. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. Oh, this is back in Job's earlier days. When I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged men arose and stood up. Job is speaking here, and Job looks back at the successful days of his life. He said, there was a day when I went out and grabbed the rocks, and the oil flowed out from them. I got riches just from the rocks. He said there was a time when I could walk in the darkness and all that I could see and everything would light up before me because people would be thronging me to talk to me. Matter of fact, it said that the young people would flee from him. They were so intimidated by his greatness that they would walk or flee from him, and the aged men would stand. People older than him treated him with respect, do an elderly person. I was walking into the doctor's office yesterday and come a Navy veteran with one leg being wheeled into the orthopedic place. I stopped and I said, you go first. He said, oh, no, you were at the door first. I said, no, sir, and thank you for your service. He put his head down. I said, no, sir, don't put your head down. Keep it up. He went through. I got through that door, went to the next door, and there's another fellow coming, a police officer. I stopped, and I said, come on, sir. He said, no. He said, I'm leaving. I said, it's okay. I said, thank you for your service. You keep us safe. You go first. Say, what was that? Respect. Job was treated that way because he was so successful. In his early days, he was treated that successfully. And he goes through chapter 9 talking about how all of his past was great at one time. Then chapter 30. Chapter 30, look at verse number 8. Chapter 30, verse number 8. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. That's not bass singers, by the way. And now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. He said there was a day when I was respected. I was prosperous. People sought me out. Aged people respected me. Young people respected me. Now the children of fools make me their byword. I am a joke to them. They pass by me, mocking me, and they spit in my face. There's nothing more vile than somebody spitting in your face. years ago, we had a family in our church, and it was a single mom with a bunch of little ones, and she had one that was a demon. Oh, you think I'm kidding? I'm not. And this kid was pitching a fit, and he wasn't very old. He was probably 5, maybe 6, and I had to physically pick him up to remove him. He reared back and hit me right across the face. Whack! I kept my cool. I got in his grill. While I was holding him. And I was letting him have it a little bit. He reared back and pow! Spit right in my face. I put him down. I gave him to someone else. And I said, here, take him before I do something I should not do. I walked to the bathroom. I cleaned my face. And I said, Holy Spirit, either you control me or I'm going to jail. Because I'm about to pop his head off and spit down the hole. Now help me. By the way, I went out and told that mama that if she didn't get control of that young man, I said, I wouldn't go to sleep at night. That kid's going to kill you. He's in jail today for attempted murder. He was violent, wouldn't listen to anybody. Just a teenager now. I'll be honest with you, I'm put up with most things. But spitting in my face, it takes every bit of energy not to haul off, and I don't care how big or how small. Say, it was a little kid. You don't understand. I have as much flesh as you have, and in some cases more. But children began to mock him. Notice it says children of fools. Do you know wise people wouldn't make fun of somebody that's having a tough time? Wouldn't criticize somebody having a tough time? Where did these children learn it? From their parents. Now these fools now sing songs about him. They actually made up songs about how bad of a person Job was. Look at verse 20. I cry unto thee. Thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou dost not regard me. Thou art become cruel to me with thy strong hand. Thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind and causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. I don't have time to read any farther. If you read all the way down to the end of the chapter, God allowed Job to be brought through all this. And yet he was being criticized. He said, look, I didn't bring this on me. It came to me. I didn't go looking for it. I didn't do something to cause it. It's here. I've got to go through it. But if it were up to you, you'd let me die. You just want to mock me. You want to criticize me. Job doesn't understand why he's being criticized for trusting God. Chapter 31. I love this, and I'll finish very quickly. Through all humanity, though all humanity is against Job, he said, I'll still trust God. Amen. Look at verse number 3, chapter 31. Look at verse number 3. Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. He said, fellas, listen to me. He said, you're not my judge, God is. And he said, one day we'll stand before God, and God will be the one judging, not you. He has a just balance, not an unjust one as you do. Not as I do, but as he can only have a just balance for my life. Wow. Look at verse number 22. Then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone, for destruction from God was a terror to me. By reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or if I have said to find gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because of my wealth was great, because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied that God that is above. Wow. He said, look, someday God's going to prove I didn't live for money. I had it, made it, I lost it. But I didn't live for that. I lived to be righteous for God, not to be prosperous for man. Amen. Verse number 30. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing to curse his soul. He said, I haven't criticized you. Through all this, I haven't criticized you. Verses 35 through 40. We won't take time to read it, but he begs his critics to listen to what he just said. Now, it's 8:03. I'll finish. This is the longest parable in the Bible. 6 chapters. Read these 6 chapters together. You'll see the story, the illustration, and the truth as God teaches it as he goes through this. His friends are lifted up against him. They criticize him. He defends him, his integrity. They go through this a little farther. He shows what his past was, where he's at now, and he begs them to listen to him and to quit criticizing, not for his sake, but for their sake. Do you know who I feel worst about of my critics? I hurt for them and their families. I hurt for what it does to them. People can say what they want. It's okay. But I hurt for them that they feel that way, that they can't be blessed by God, that they don't understand the blessing of God. Hey, look around what we have here. It's pretty good, amen? Who'd want to give this up because somebody got mad at you? Let's not become guilty of criticizing the critic. Let's not stoop to their level. Let's rise up and take the parable of Job, learn from it, and go on. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I got to finish. 6 chapters of a parable. No way I could do it all justice that quickly, but I don't want to belabor it. But I wonder, you say, preacher, somewhere inside that parable tonight, something I needed. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul?